And now as we continue with our studies in the book of Daniel, we are now in chapter 2 of the prophecy of Daniel. In our last study, we dealt with the first 13 verses of this long chapter. Now, I want to continue from there and read just a verse here and there to begin with. Verse 17, "Then Daniel went to his house, made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God for ever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him." Now at verse 28, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the vision of thy head upon thy bed are these." And then at verse 36, "This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. Wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh, all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. Whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. As the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountains without hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." Sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Again, I say, I trust you will find time to read the whole chapter in the quietness of your own home. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we ask thee again that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt illumine the Holy Word. Grant that we shall understand it, take it in, learn the lesson, and be able to live our lives in the good of that which has been revealed. May thy blessing rest upon all thy people now, as we ask these things in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. And now, as we continue with our study in this chapter, I want to remind you of what we studied in our last lesson. You will recall, of course, that we mentioned that this chapter could very well be entitled The Dream of Destiny. As we looked at the opening verses of the chapter, we learned a little concerning the dilemma of the king. That was King Nebuchadnezzar. Then that led to the demand of the king. And now, in connection with the demand of the king, these soothsayers, these astrologers, these wise men of Babylon were unable to come up with an answer to the king's questions. They could not tell what the dream was, so therefore they couldn't tell the interpretation of the dream. But the unfortunate thing was this, that Daniel and his companions were to be counted in with them and also put to death, and they had never been given the opportunity to bring the answer to the king's problem. But when Daniel heard of it, he asked time. We have the counsel and the wisdom of Daniel. Daniel took this matter seriously, and his request was granted. Isn't it strange how a young man like Daniel could show such composure in the hour of great trial? There was the threat of execution, but Daniel remained calm in his soul. Now remember again, Daniel and his companions had been ruthlessly taken away from their home. They were taken down to Babylon as captives, and they were princes of Judah, and they're down in a strange country, in the midst of an idolatrous people who didn't know the living God of Israel. And here at this very point, they are faced with death, and the king perhaps would have given the edict, and the executioner would have come along, and these young men would have been dead. However, Daniel kept his composure right in the face of the threat of execution. I ask you why. The answer is simple, because Daniel knew his God and would do great exploits. Daniel was a young man who had faith in his God. He could trust his God even in the difficult days. Now, at this particular point, we find that Daniel brought his companions together. So we're faced with a special prayer meeting with the companions of Daniel, and Daniel, no doubt, taking the lead. Here were four young men who knew their God. Four young men who were faced with a great trial. And they bound themselves together in prayer and presented their prayer to the God of heaven. You know, there's a remarkable intelligence about all this. In spite of the fact that their nation had failed, in spite of the fact that God's hand had come upon the nation in judgment, nevertheless, here were four young men who carried, as it were, the great character of reverence for the things of God. Four young men who were governed by the things of God. They were willing to live their lives in such a way that they would have God's approval, and they could present their prayer to the God of heaven. Remember this, the glory had departed from God's earthly people, and these young men recognized this. But having presented their prayer to God, the answer was given. The dream was revealed, because after all, it was God who had given the revelation to King Nebuchadnezzar. It was God who spoke to him through this dream. So therefore, God was able to reveal the dream to Daniel, and also to give Daniel the interpretation of this dream. It was God who was working behind the scenes. So therefore, the devil again was outwitted, and Nebuchadnezzar was going to be brought face to face with the facts of the living God. So Daniel then is brought before the king. He is able to make known to the king the dream. He tells the king exactly what it was he saw in his dream. But remember this now. Before the dream could be explained by Daniel, it had to be revealed to Daniel. And before it was revealed to Daniel, he first of all had to spend time in prayer before God. And he spent time in fellowship with those who were of a like mind and a kindred spirit with himself. When the answer was received, he spent time in praise and in worship. He thanked God for having revealed to him what the king had dreamed. And then also he was praising God for making known to him the meaning. And so he spent time in prayer, then he spent time in praise, and he spent time in worship, and then he went forth and proceeded to declare the message to the king. May I suggest there is a divine order here. Before a man can take a message to a fellow man, we must know what it means to get into the presence of God. We must understand what it means to have fellowship with God in prayer. We must know what it means to praise God and also to spend time in worship. Having received from God then the message, he goes forth and he tells to King Nebuchadnezzar what it was he saw in the dream, and the king understood exactly that this young man knew something about the dream because it fitted in every detail with what Nebuchadnezzar had seen in his dream. The revelation was right. So therefore, if there was a living God who could reveal what the king had seen in the dream, then that God was able to give the meaning of the dream. And that was what King Nebuchadnezzar was really after. Remember, he was troubled. He was agitated. He wanted to know about his kingdom. So therefore, here was the young man who could make known to him these things. Now, when Daniel told him what he saw in the dream, then he said, "This is a dream, and now we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king." Now watch. In giving the meaning of the dream, he starts with the head. Because after all, in the dream, there was the description of the great image. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar was lying flat on his back in his bed. He was looking up at this thing. He was looking at it from the earthly level. Now, this great image was revealed to him as depicting a succession of four great empires. The words that are used to describe this image was this: it was great, it was bright, it was excellent, and it was terrible. That is what you find in verse 31, where Daniel says, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible." It was great, bright, excellent, and terrible. That was the description of this great image. Remember again now, this image is depicting a succession of four great empires. The next thing to be noted with regards to this great image is the fact that there is a deterioration in value. What he saw in the image was this: it looked like the image of a great man, but the head of the image was of fine gold. Then there was the breast and the arms of silver, the belly and the thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron, and part of clay. Notice then the deterioration in value, commencing with gold, coming from gold to silver, from silver to brass, from brass to iron, and then a mixture of iron and clay. Now, the third thing to be noticed about this great image was the division of power. It begins, of course, with one head, and the one head gives place to two arms, and then to two legs, and then to 2 feet with 10 toes. And then there's the final point about it. There is the destruction of the image by the stone, the final overthrow and destruction of these great powers. Now, it was a difficult thing for Daniel to stand before this great king and to let him know the meaning of the great dream or the revelation he had received. But here is what he says: "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory." So therefore, the king is represented by that great head of gold. Now then, there's no difficulty in understanding then the meaning of the head of gold. It stood not only for Nebuchadnezzar himself, but for the great empire of which he was the head. Here was the man who was the head of this great empire, and God has made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. That's what we read at the end of verse 38. And so, as Nebuchadnezzar, lying on his back, was looking up and seeing this great image, then that head of gold, the imperial power, was represented there, and he was that head of gold. So the Babylonish empire was represented in the head of gold. But now, Daniel goes on to say, "And after thee shall arise another kingdom." Notice that, giving the interpretation of the revelation, Daniel does not mention the name of the kingdom that would follow. All he says is, "After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee." It's obvious that silver is somewhat inferior to gold. Not only is it inferior in its value, but when you come from one head, you come down to the two arms. So therefore, it was a divided kingdom. Now, so far as we are concerned, we look back now, and this is no longer prophecy, this has become history. For we know that the great Babylonish empire had to give way to the Medo-Persian empire, because it was the Medes and the Persians who came into the place of power, and they overthrew the Babylonish empire. And so therefore that head of gold gives place to the next empire, represented by the arms. However, very quickly he says that that second empire would be inferior to the first. Then he says, "And another third kingdom of brass." Notice again there's deterioration from silver to brass, "which shall bear rule over all the earth." Again, it's obvious that that second great empire, the Medo-Persian empire, gave way to the Grecian empire. This will come out in greater detail when we go further over the book of Daniel. But now the interesting thing to us is this, that when you come to verse 40 of chapter 2, he introduces the fourth kingdom. Now, there's quite a lot said about this fourth kingdom. He said, "And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, represented by the two legs. Now remember, the two legs are long. They're lasting for quite a time. And they're made of iron. Now there's deterioration in value, but there is strength here, the strength of the iron. Now he speaks of the fourth kingdom. Again, this has become history so far as we are concerned. But it's this fourth empire that will take the prominent place as you go through the book of Daniel, especially when you come into chapter 9 and then the closing chapters 11 and 12. And it's this fourth kingdom or this fourth empire that becomes most interesting and therefore is given a prominent place in chapter 2 in connection with the revelation given not only to Daniel, but what had been given to Nebuchadnezzar. Now he says, concerning the fourth kingdom, it shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. Now then, it's a historical fact that the Babylonish Empire was overthrown and the Medes and the Persians came into the place of power. The time came when Alexander the Great went in battle against the Medes and Persians and overthrew them, and the great Grecian Empire became the world power. Later on in our studies of Daniel, we'll discover what happened to the great Grecian Empire. But the Grecian Empire had to give place to the outstanding, powerful Roman Empire, which was as strong as iron, represented by the two legs. And remember, the Roman Empire took on two distinct areas. There was the western section and the eastern section. But now, he goes a little further, and he says, whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. Now I want to throw back at this point to what is said in verse 28. There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Now remember, my friend, there never was a time when the Roman Empire was divided up into 10 sections. And so what is witnessed here in connection with the feet? The feet that were part of iron and part of potter's clay, going out into the 10 toes. Now remember, that tenfold section of the empire will come up again when we go further over in the book of Daniel, and corresponds with some that is found in the Revelation at the last book of the New Testament, where you have a beast with 10 horns. Now here we have feet with 10 toes. The Roman Empire never had those 10 sections. But if I may project your minds forward a little at this point, there will be a revival of the Roman Empire, and that Roman Empire will be set up with a confederacy of 10 rulers in the part of the world that we call Europe. Now notice that in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. What he saw in his dream was this, that a stone came out of the mountains, cut out without hands, and it was that stone that fell on the feet of the image. And when it fell on the feet of the image, then it broke the whole image to pieces, and so there was the final overthrow and the destruction of that great image. Now remember, the image represented Gentile power. The times of the Gentiles was introduced with the great power of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonish ruler, and the times of the Gentiles will come to an end when the last great Gentile ruler shall be overthrown, when the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as represented by the stone that was cut out of the mountains without hands, when he shall come and smite the feet of the image, then he himself shall set up his own kingdom. You've been listening, my friend, to the Bible Fellowship program.